If you have your Bibles with you, if you'll open them up, turn them on, log them in. We are in today the book of Haggai. Now, I want you to know something. For those of you that are using the digital listening notes in YouVersion, I messed up setting up last week's, and so there are two of them. Do not click on the one for last week, which is get ready, but who's it about is what you want to click on. That is the one that you'll want to go to in the YouVersion app, and that way you can follow along and take notes. I told you, and I've been telling you, as we go through the different books of the Bible and we get to know our God better, some of them are harder books to study. Now, let me make it clear. They're not harder books to study because there's greater detail or more historical content or language that you need to know. They are harder to study because sometimes they don't just step on your toes. They do a whole dance on your feet. And I really do believe that Haggai is one of those type of books. But this is why I think this is good for us. Why it's important for us to know this part is because God made us to be a certain way and sin has caused us to be another. Our trust in God helps us to be who He intended us to be, and our selfishness leads us down another path to do what He doesn't want us to do that will be harmful to us. And so I want to encourage you today that even in, if you will, what I might call a holy smackdown, there is an opportunity to see hope that God wants us to be better. Why? Because it's not about us, really. It's about God. You see, the book of Haggai is one that speaks about getting busy and fixing God's church. Building back up the Lord's house, what they would call the temple. But if you need to know this, if you didn't recognize this, in that day, that's where they met with God. That's where they came before Him and they sought Him out. That's where He spoke to them. But here and now, today, the temple is actually us. I had someone talking to me about this week as I was studying for this. I want to make clear, this building is not the church. You are. The people are. This is a blessing that God has given us that is a resource for us to gather in. But this is not the church. You are. This building does nothing, but you are called to do something. You see, this picture that we see happening in the Old Testament for us as New Testament believers is really speaking to us as well about how our life needs to be lived for Him. It's the place where God dwells. See, in Haggai's day, the Lord's house was that temple, but the difficulty was that they had been in captivity up to this point. And now, they've gone through Cyrus, they got into the place where Darius is now ruling over Darius the First, and they're in a situation where they've been sent back and given permission from the king to rebuild. But can I tell you, as they started to work on the temple, they didn't have the resources they did in Solomon's day. They've been through 70 years of captivity. They have seen these prophecies fulfilled. Jerusalem was captured. They were all taken away. And then now they are being brought back through the Cyrian decree that was prophesied about. Daniel said while he was in Babylon that this is what was going to happen and that God would begin to move the people back into the land and that it would be rebuilt. And they came back first under the leadership of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is mentioned in the opening of this prophecy by Haggai. And Zerubbabel, who descended from kings, was the captain of the remnant that God had sent out of Babylon. So he's the leader. And when they came back to Jerusalem, they found that the city was in ruins and that the temple was destroyed. Let me just stop for a second and just make sure that I connect these dots for you. How many of us are looking at our lives and recognizing that it's not the life maybe that God intended? How many of us are in a situation where we're not living the way that we did before for God? You see, the same kind of principle is coming in there. And so God challenged them as they came back and they saw that there was a change that needed to happen they started to work on the temple. And although they were still under the rule of the Babylonians, and they had this permission, it was still a hard road, and they managed to lay the foundation, and maybe even one more row of stones. But a much smaller temple than the original one that Solomon had built, and they worked slow and hard, and after a while, as hard as it was, they stopped altogether. They just got tired. Do you know, in the church in the last 2 months, the number one thing that I have heard from people over and over again is, I'm tired. I'm just tired. They got tired, and you know what they did? They stopped. They stopped working on the temple for 15 years. For 15 years, nothing was done on the Lord's house. They went about getting their lives back together. And at this point is when Haggai comes in and he speaks and he delivers four messages to the people within about a year and a half, according to the timeline that we have out of Scripture. They all were concerned about building the temple when they first got there. And then they stopped. So in this situation, this message applied to them, saying, we need to refocus. We need to take a second and recognize what's going on. So as we read the prophecy, it's not only a message from the prophet to those people in that day, but also for us today, as we go about rebuilding the temple that the Holy Spirit lives in. The four messages are dated by a calendar that are spoken of in the prophecy. Each one reveals an excuse from the people not working on the temple, but also a response from God. And what we see as we go through those is that there's a lesson that can be learned both from the response from God as well as the people's response. And this is the first thing that we learn right off the bat as we start to go into this, as we start to see God's first initial reaction and calling out to the people, is that this is the wake-up call. This is the wake-up call. I've traveled a lot in the recent past and stayed in some hotels. And I noticed the other day when I was in one of the hotels, I was moving the phone that no one seems to ever use, right? And I was moving that out of the way so I could set up my chargers. And I noticed on there that there was a button and it just said wake-up call on it. I don't know if you've ever done that before. I did it one time. And those phones are not quiet. And they're like shocking, right? So I asked this. I didn't want to miss a flight. I was in a hotel where they had held me over for the night. And I was in this hotel. And so I asked for a wake-up call, just kind of an extra, to make sure I didn't miss that flight. And that phone went off before my alarm did. And my alarm is, it's nice. It's subtle. It just kind of... You know, it gets a little bit louder, right? Yeah, yeah. And some of you are shaking your head like, I do that, right? That phone went off. I'm like, ah, I'm awake. Oh. Right? You know, I hate to say this to you, but there's a lot of us that need that kind of wake-up call. Because when we get the subtle one, we're like, what do we normally do, right? You guys already know what I'm going to say. If it's on your phone, you can just pick it up and just set it back down and it snoozes for you, right? For five more minutes, mama, right? Just give me five more minutes. And we just kind of delay it. Some of us, we need a wake-up call right now that is going to get you moving right now today. And in the prophecy here, that's what's being addressed. You see, this prophecy was addressed to the governor and the religious heads, Joshua and Zerubbabel. In the verse, the prophet repeats the excuse of the people from God, or to God, on why they abandoned the temple for 15 years after they had come back from captivity. And the problem was, as we get ready to go into that scripture, I want you to understand, they believed that the timing was not right, that the calculations had not been done right, so they had extra time. And so they thought, well, we'll just wait on this and we'll take care of us. Look at what it says starting in verse 3. It says, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, the Lord of armies says this, think carefully about your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough to be satisfied. You drink, but never have enough to be happy. You put on clothes, but never have enough to get warm. The wage earner puts his wages into a bag with a hole in it. You see, what they see, in other words, is that the real problem, God says, is that it's really that you think it's time for you to take care of you, and it's not. It's about God. And the things that you're doing for you won't satisfy because it's about you. You see, he's suggesting the real reason that the work has stopped in their own lives, that the struggles were happening, is because they were trying to wrap up their own affairs and put God second and them first. The issue is that when we do that, then we're trusting in our own abilities and in the things of this world to satisfy and not God. They had forgotten something. You see, they had said that the reason that they had stopped ultimately was because the calculations weren't right. That they actually were back early and they had time. But the fact that they were there in the land proves that God's time had come. That it was time for them to come back to their God. The 70 years had been fulfilled. The real reason ultimately that they had stopped is that they just hadn't yet fully surrendered to God and made Him first. Their own comforts and their own conveniences and their own desires came first. And that's where they were at. Let me just take a second to remind us of something that I say often here. Satan doesn't have to actually stop us in our tracks. All Satan has to do is distract us. You see, the problem is that he doesn't want us to be about God's business, but if we're focused on the distraction, we may still get the business done, but we're not getting it done right because it's second to the problem. His methods are obvious, and his timing is obvious, and his methods are unoriginal. He knows what our buttons are, and the buttons are our buttons because they're the things usually that we can't control. And so in those moments, what do? We worry and we get anxious and we try to solve the problem and we spin our wheels. Can I tell you that God doesn't want us to live that way? Because when we're distracted, we react. It's emotion and feeling that direct us and that motivate and move us. And when we tend to react to the circumstances, then we're less likely to be acting in the truth that we know about God and about our actual circumstances. Now, God says He wants them to see what the results are in reacting and living in that way. In fact, three times He says, think carefully about your ways. Because just like them, we also can be in a situation where our buttons are being pushed and we react and we don't think and just act. So what does He say the problem? Look at verses 5 and 6. Now the Lord of armies says this, think carefully about your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough to be satisfied. You drink but you never have enough to be happy. You put on clothes but never have enough to get warm. The wage earner puts his wages into a bag with a hole. It's never enough. They're trying to be prosperous. They're trying to be solidified. They're trying to have that cushion, right? So that they know that they're safe and secure in this world. But guys, can I tell you that you cannot let this world be your security? You need to understand that none of that will ultimately satisfy. So what does he say the resolution is? The solution ultimately is seen in 7 and 8. It says, the Lord of armies says this, think carefully about your ways. Go up into the hills, bring down lumber and build the house, and I will be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. The solution is get back to work and doing what God has called you to do. I always love it when people come and ask me, how do you know God's will? It's really easy. You ask God to give you direction, and then if He doesn't, you keep doing what He's already told you to do. And eventually, He will guide you to that direction. You keep about it. Well, it seems like all the doors are closed. Then go through the one that is open. Keep doing it. Well, I don't know what to do. Well, God has made it very clear that we're supposed to pray continuously. You're supposed to be talking to Him continuously. God has made it very clear that we're supposed to continue to meet together in the body of believers. God has made it very clear that we need to meditate on His Word day and night. He's made it clear that we're supposed to give of our tithes and offerings so we trust Him. He's made it clear that we need to do the things that He has called us to, that we need to be a part of the body. Can I tell you, if we didn't have people doing that, this morning would have been a train wreck. But because we had people like Nick and others that were saying, hey, wherever there's a need, I'm going to fill that need, there was a part of the body there to step in. So some of you right now, you're dealing with a lot of stuff. You're saying, well, it's just a season. You're right. It may be a season. But we have to be careful that if we don't let Satan allow that season to become a lifetime. 9 times out of 10, you can still do what God has called you to do and serve Him and honor Him in all you do while you're dealing with the stuff you're facing. You see, they wanted to have that physical food, that material shelter, those necessities, as well as the things that bless them. They wanted all of those things to be solidified. Then we'll go to God. And God said, no, you can't do that. And for us as believers today on this side of the cross, I want you to hear that God is calling us back with this same kind of principle. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are called to be His church. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You have or were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body. In Corinth, they were talking to them about all of these things that they shouldn't be doing that they were doing because they were trying to satisfy what feels good. Guys, be encouraged that even when it doesn't feel good, if you are God's and doing what God wants you to do, it is good. Even if it doesn't feel good, it is good. We are homeschooling, so we're going through and doing some of the stuff on our own that they would have at school, including PE. And the kids have made it clear on some days, I'm tired and this hurts. My muscles are sore. And I tell them the same thing my PE teacher said. That means that it's working. Because often when we are working to be better, it's harder. And see, in this situation, even on this side of the cross, we are challenged to recognize that all of those comforts, all of those things, they're not necessarily inherently bad. But when you allow them to be your number one focus, when they become your priority that drives you, they won't ever satisfy you. I had someone call me this last week because they know that I'm a gadget geek and asked if I was going to be getting the iPhone 14. I said, yeah, I don't know, I probably will. They said, you know that there's already rumors about the iPhone 15. Do you realize people just started getting this phone this week? This week! And they're already talking about next year. The things of this world won't satisfy. And they were living in that way. They were living to take care of themselves. And they had let God's temple go to pieces. God in His grace and His goodness sometimes gives wealth to Christians. Sometimes He gives us those blessings. But He wants us to understand that we are blessed so that we can bless others. He says that in His book to Timothy, in being generous and giving freely. But God has called us primarily to build the house of God, to do what He's called us to do. And in this case, it was brick and mortar, but in ours, it's in the way we live our lives. So the question that Haggai actually confronts us with is, how can we find time to advance our own interests so carefully, so thoughtfully, spending so much time thinking about advancing our own gain, but leave God's purposes left to the side? I told you, this might be a little bit of a dance on your feet. But some of you are sitting there thinking, Pastor, that's great, but you don't know my schedule. You don't know what I have to get done. I'm telling you right now, I don't have time. I told you I'm a gadget geek. So if you've got a smartphone, especially the iPhone, there's this nifty little thing that comes up on your phone every week. Mine comes up on Sundays. It's called screen time. And it tells you how much you average on your phone, playing on this, working on this, playing on this, during the week. I had a pastor that pointed this out, and he said, I always like it when people say, I don't have time. They say, hey, can I see your phone real quick? Oh, it looks like you average about 5 to 6 hours a day on this thing. I'm pretty sure you have the time. But do we have the desire? Do we recognize that God not only wants us to do it, but God has made each and every one of us able to do it? You might say, well, I'm not able. I don't have any gifting. Can I tell you, God usually wants the available more than the able even? There's a story about William Carey, who was the founder of modern missions. The father of modern missions was in 18th century England, and he got concerned about India, and he prayed that God would somehow reach those poor folks who had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he tried to stir up interest in the churches in England, but he was met with great resistance to his idea. In one meeting, Carey made an impassioned plea to be sent out as a missionary, even though he was a simple shoemaker and uneducated. And he was willing to go. One of the elders of the meeting pointed his finger at Carey and said, young man, sit down. When God wants to evangelize the lost, he'll do it without your help. You see, there's too many people that are caught up with, we'll just let God handle God's stuff and we'll take care of ours. And guys, understand that God, just like he did in the heart of Carey, is saying that we need to go. We need to do. There should be excitement in our lives when it comes to the affairs of God and putting them first. And if there's not, we need to ask why. Maybe it's because we're not spending enough time with him. Or we're not already about his business. But today that can change. Now is the acceptable time. Today is the day, God says. So he doesn't just give you that wake-up call. He says we need to raise up and get to work. Raise up and get to work. One of the funnest things in the world is to see God move in the lives of those around you. To know that God is the one actually working. So what happens? God got their attention and God said, start working. And they started working and they started to see something happen. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the high priest of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and the entire remnant of the people obeyed the Lord their God and the words of the prophet Haggai. Because the Lord their God had sent him. So the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, delivered the Lord's message to the people. I am with you. This is the Lord's declaration. The Lord aroused the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah. The spirit of the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak. And the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they began to work on the house of the Lord of armies, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. So what was their response? They obeyed, specifically the leaders. And when the leaders obeyed, then the rest started to follow. Why? Because when we know what God has told us to do, and we not only share with people, but then we do it, then others will follow because they see the difference. They already knew about this. And I can tell you right now, I can tell you that there was persecution during that time. They still had those that had been left in the area that were pushing back. We see that in the book of Nehemiah. We see that in other instances in the Old Testament. But they knew that God wanted them to not only do, but to lead others in that process. And you're in the same boat. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 4, when they are getting ready to go into the promised land, Moses is sharing what God has told them to do and challenging them. And he says, the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, assemble the people before me and I will let them hear my words so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth and may instruct their children. And I know some of you say, well, if God would just get my attention that way, if he would speak to me, can I just kind of give you a quick synopsis of what happened? They heard it. They recognized it was God. They were special, and it scared them to death and said, please don't let him do that again, because we'll surely die. You know what we can do? God has put people that have a much greater impact than you think in your lives. And those are the ones that are around you that can help you be better. But you have to be in relationship with them. You have to be learning from them. You have to be actively doing with them. Because we get excited in these moments. We have these mountaintop experiences. And ultimately what happens is in the midst of that, we get excited and then we start to walk away. Then we start to settle down. And it could be because we're in a situation where the people are pushing back around us, and we're getting people that are saying, no, you shouldn't do this, or this isn't right, or why would you give up your time or your energy for that, or your money, or your anything? And it might be that that's the reason that you start doing it, or it might just be that you got complacent, or you got focused on the iPhone 14 and you're excited about the 15. You know, it may be the things of this world, but whatever it may be, we need to have those others around us, because God doesn't just give us a wake-up call, and he doesn't just call us to get up and to go to work, but sometimes he has to come in and give us a shake-up call. Give us a shake-up call. That's what he did for the people. They started working, and guess what? They stopped because it got hard again. I love what it says here. Listen to this. It says, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and to the remnant of the people. Who is left among you who saw the house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Doesn't it seem to you like nothing in comparison? So God is repeating what they have said in this shake-up call, if you will. And one of these guys, they were a child when they were taken to Babylon, and they saw the temple in its former glory, and they're coming in and saying, well, do you call this a temple? This is a heap of ruins here. This is just something that you guys are throwing together. You don't even have gold or silver. How are you going to decorate this? You might as well just give up. This isn't going to honor God in any way, shape, or form. And they got discouraged. And they slowed down and they started to give up. They're like, yeah, well, we don't really have anything to make this temple beautiful. What's the use? Why even work? And they just quit. I think a lot of us do that. We get into this situation where we start doing what God wants us to do, and there's excitement at the very beginning, and then we stop being as excited. We stop seeing as many things happen, and we just kind of give up. But I love what God says. If you were to look at the second half of verse 4, it says, even so, be strong, Zerubbabel. This is the Lord's direction. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, high priest. Be strong, all the people of the land. This is the Lord's declaration. Work, for I am with you. The declaration of the Lord of armies. So why does he say work? Why does he say you should keep going? He says, because I am with you. All the other problems that we face and that we've talked about so far that they were dealing with, all of them revolve around them. But when it's about God, and when God is with you, it changes everything. There's an excitement that comes in, because now we can recognize we don't have to worry about the fact that things don't look as good as we thought they would, or aren't going as well as we thought they would, because God is with us. Because God is the one we're doing it for. I told you, I know enough of the stories in this room and even those that are watching online to tell you that there are a lot of people dealing with a lot of really big things. And almost all of them are their buttons. If it was on someone else, they'd probably handle it with no problem at all in their own power. But God wants us to recognize that it's about Him. He's the one that will carry us through. Look at what he says starting in verse 5 of chapter 2. This is the promise I made to you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit is present among you. Don't be afraid. For the Lord of armies says this, once more, in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of armies. Now, I didn't point it out before, but I really want you to see this right now. Do you notice that he is referred to more often than not in this prophecy, not just as God or Yahweh, but as the Lord of armies? Why? Because it declares his ability to be able to do what he promises, that he is capable. As big as Babylon may be, not as big as me, God says. You see, God says you don't need to worry about what it looks like right now. You just need to work. If I want, I could bring in all the gold and all the silver, and I could decorate it myself. I say it all the time, guys. We are called to give a tithe and offering. We are called to do that not because God needs our finances. God can bring anything he wants. It's because we need to recognize that we need to trust him with our finances. We're called to serve him in the church, to be a part of the body, not because if we didn't show up, he wouldn't be able to show up. God is able to do this on his own and better. But we need to surrender to him so that we can recognize his presence and his power working in our lives and through it. You see, what God is trying to say to them, don't worry about those things. It isn't that kind of glory that I had in mind. I want you to understand it's something even greater. Look at what he says in verse 9. The final glory of this house will be greater than the first, says the Lord of armies. I will provide peace in this place. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. What he's saying is don't get discouraged in the way that it looks, because something bigger and something better is going to come about this house. I don't need the gold and silver, because I'm going to show something that is bigger. And what would happen 2,400 years later is that another man would walk into that same temple. Maybe look just slightly different, but the same temple. His name was Jesus. And he was the Son of God. And he would come in and say, as he said in Matthew 21:13, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of thieves. And he came in and he turned over tables and he called God's people back to doing what God had called them to do. You see, there was a shake-up call at that moment. And today, some of you are hearing this and you're recognizing, I'm not doing what God wants me to do, and I need to change the way that I'm living. You see, God wants us to be his. He wants us to live trusting him. Some of you are saying, but I'm doing that, and it just seems like it's not happening fast enough. I heard a story about an old preacher that was counseling a husband that was having problems with his wife. And that old preacher, as he was talking to him, started to say, well, this is one thing that you can do to make it a little bit better. This is another thing, you know, when she's upset, maybe love on her instead of argue with her. And he went through all that stuff. Well, a couple days later, this guy comes back in and finds the preacher. He says, hey, I did it, and it didn't work. It worked for a minute. She was happy that night. Next morning, she was right back on my case. I don't know what to do. And he said, do you think that it was going to be resolved in one time around the block? He said, all of those things that you've been doing for all these years and all the hurt that is there, it takes time. Can God fix some of our problems right here and now? Absolutely he can. But how much are we going to trust him if he does that? We'll just know that he can fix it. So we'll just let him do it. And we'll keep doing what we want to do. It takes time. It's hard sometimes. God wants us to work as though we're working for him. He wants the lessons to be impressed upon our heart. He wants those habits to be established. God says, keep on working. I am with you. And when I am with you, you don't need to worry what it looks like now or how it's going to turn out. It's going to turn out the way that I want it to, because I'm the one that's directing you. I'm the one that's empowering you. But that's hard, isn't it? This is where I get to this last thing, and I really think this is the biggest thing. This is something we should do on a regular basis. You see, there are a lot of us that don't do it. But if you're willing, it will change the way you walk daily. We need to check our hearts. Check your heart. Are you motivated to just get out of the struggle? Are you motivated just to get the comfort? Are you motivated to get the things? Or are you motivated because God told you to do it? Make sure that when you are working, you are doing it for God. He's less concerned about the construction of holy things as He is about your heart and having a holy heart. Look at what it says starting in verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord of armies said: ask the priest for a ruling. If a man is carrying consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and it touches the bread, stew, wine, oil, or any other food, does it become holy? The priest said no. Now, why does that matter? Why did he go into this kind of imagery? Well, he's going into this kind of imagery because ultimately there was a law. There was laws that were given by God to Moses, through Moses, to the people that talked about how to keep things holy and righteous. And it's important. Understand, if you have questions about things going on in your life, this is a great example too. Go to godly people in your life. Go to the Word of God and let that lead you. But it's more than that that we're starting to see here. Because he goes on in verse 13 and he says, then Haggai asked, if someone defiled by contact with a corpse touches any of these, does it become defiled? The priest answered, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai replied, so is this people and so is this nation before me. This is the Lord's declaration. And so is every work of their hands, and even what they offer, there is defiled. Now from this day on, think carefully. There's those words again. Think carefully before one stone is placed on another in the Lord's temple. What state were you in when someone came to a grain heap of 20 measures? It only amounted to 10. And when one came to the wine press to dip 50 measures from the vat, it only amounted to 20. I struck you, all the work of your hands, with blight, mildew, and hail, but you didn't turn to me. This is the Lord's declaration. From this day on, think carefully, for from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day of the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, think carefully. You see, a lot of the times we go to everybody else, we go to every other solution, we try to resolve it, and he says, stop. If things aren't working around the way that you think they should, go to God and be about His business. Think carefully about what you're doing. Why are you doing it? Is it for God's glory and His purpose, or is it for your glory and yours? You see, He asked them, why are you doing it? He asked them, if you do it in that way, is it leading down the path that God wants? Is it what God wants you to do? Are you doing it for the right reasons? And I can tell you, I've had people sit in my office and they've told me all the awful things that they're facing and the struggles they have. And I ask, why do you stay steadfast? And they'll tell me, because I know God wants me to for His purpose and His glory. But I'm tired. And I tell them the same thing out of Galatians 6:9. Let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. When I used to run cross country, when we would do the competitive races, there was what they call the kick. It was usually the last quarter mile or half mile that you would have. And as you would hit that moment, the goal was to not give up before you got across the finish line. You gave it everything you had. Why? Because you knew that it was worth it. You wanted to run as though you were running to win. And in the same case here, God says, if you will stay the course, I will bless you. Don't worry. Keep on. Keep doing what I've told you. And he goes on and he gives this great promise at the end as we go in to the last few verses of this book. He says, from this day on, starting in verse 18, from this day on, think carefully. From the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day of the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, think carefully. Is there still seed left in the granary? The vine, the fig, the pomegranate, and the oil tree have not yet produced, but from this day on I will bless you. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah. I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and destroy the power of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overturn chariots and their riders. Horses and their riders will fall each by his brother's sword. On that day, this is the declaration of the Lord of armies. I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant. This is the Lord's declaration, and make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. And there are people that look at that and they say, but that never happened to him. But remember, I told you he was a part of the lineage of the king. Can I tell you who it was? It was King David. Does anybody know who came out of his lineage? Jesus, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is the Son of God, who came and lived a perfect life, a life you and I couldn't live. And he died as a perfect lamb on a cross, taking the consequence for our sins. And if he just died, it would have just been a sad moment. But he didn't just die. He died for our sins as the perfect sacrifice. He was buried. And he rose from the grave to overcome death. That meant that he took your punishment and he overcame death for you and for me. See, he's the king that they talk about. God says, don't worry, because your salvation is in hand. All you have to do is be willing to let me be the Lord of your life and confess that with your mouth. Say, I want to live my life by your leadership. I want you to be the authority. I want you to be the focus. I want you to be the one that motivates me. It is about you, God. And when you make it about God and you live your life that way, it changes everything. Everything. Some of us have been sleeping, been sleepwalking. And we needed a wake-up call. We needed someone to say it's time to stop just being a Christian and start living as a Christian. Maybe we started doing that, got excited, and we're tired right now, and we needed that shake-up call to get us back on track, doing a heart check and making sure that we're focused on the right thing. Today is the day that you can look back on and say, today on September 25th, God got my attention and everything changed for me. Because it's about Him and not me. It might be that you're going to start off by just giving your life to Christ if you've never done that. That's the first step. But maybe you have given your life to Jesus. Maybe you have chosen to let Him be in charge, but you just haven't been doing a good job of it. Today, you might look at it and say, okay, well, I've never been baptized, so I'm going to get baptized and become maybe a member of this church. I'm going to go to the pastor's membership class. Maybe you are. You're looking at it and saying, well, I don't really serve. I can't say that I'm a part of the body. So today, you say, I'm going to start doing it. I'm going to start trusting. Maybe you're looking at your life and looking at all those things that are your buttons, those things that you struggle with, and saying, God, I don't know how to get to a place where I don't struggle with, and you need to surrender to Him, whether it be your finances or your time, your children. And you let the church help you do that. Whatever it may be, today is a day that could change how you live for the rest of eternity. But for any of that to happen, He says it's your choice. Stand with me as we pray together. Father God, I am grateful today that as we are in your word, we can be reminded about things that happened thousands of years ago, but yet you are still able to use them to teach us today. God, I ask right now that you would continue to remind us that it is not about us, but yet you love us and you care about us. That you want us to be who you intended us to be. You want us to be better. So God, today, as we go into this time of invitation, God, I ask that you would just stir the hearts of your people. That you would draw those in that haven't given their life to you, and if they have, that you would help them to see when they need to move and live for you better. God, don't let them stay where they're at. Help them to know that today, if you want them to make a decision, that they need to make it right here and now. God, I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.